And the last verse that he read said this, "Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward." Now, I want to speak on that subject, turning north, but I'd like to give it a subtitle, if I may. We could say, operating in the place of blessings. Operating in the place of blessings. How many of you, be honest with me now, you want to be in that place where you know there's the blessings of God? Let me see your hand. All right, just a few that doesn't want blessings, but most of you do. And that's good. That's good. Now, first of all, you know the story here. The Israelites are down in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. And when you're in the world, it's never easy. It's never easy. You've heard all these prayer requests here this morning. And that's not all of them. There's others. Right here in this building, there are folks that are going through. They've got sick folks, and there's great need in their life. And it just seems like in the last couple of weeks, they just begin to pile up one after another. People are going through a lot today. They're going through a lot. He told us about the church that was in trouble with the media. There's a church in San Antonio that the media is after them because of what the preacher preached on. Let me tell you, the world is not going to stand for a Bible-preaching church to preach the Word of God much longer. They're coming after us. But I'll tell you what, thank God there are some men that will not turn coat. They will not give in to the pressures of the government or anybody else because they have been called to preach the Word. And that's what God called us to do, preach the Word. But Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of it. Now, in Egypt, the Israelites were under the little G god Pharaoh. They were under him. He was their taskmaster. He was the one that was putting the pressure on them. He was the ones that they were slaves unto. And they were under bondage, and life was hard. It was hard, and so on. When the gods of this world have control, it's not going to be easy, friend. And I thank God today that we still have some measure of freedom to serve God, to preach His Word. But I fear, in a sense, this is coming to an end fairly soon. Now, you know, we have a great God. We call Him Jehovah. And I just want to relate a couple of His titles because they refer to the fact that He's a great God and His name implies what He can do for you and I. We know Him as Jehovah Jireh. That comes from the time that Abraham was offering his son Isaac upon the mountaintop over there in Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. And Jireh means that the Lord will provide. You can hang on to that. The Lord will provide for you and I. The Jehovah Rohi means the Lord is my shepherd. And you know that comes from the 23rd Psalm. And He is a shepherd. He is a shepherd watching over you and I, leading us today, preparing a table for us today. He is that great, great shepherd. And then the word that is so familiar to us even here in America is Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord our peace. Simply means if the Lord is in your heart, my friends, it doesn't matter what the circumstances might be. It doesn't matter necessarily what you're going through. You have peace because your peace is in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, just a couple of others. We've had these before in the church. Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord our who sanctifies. And the Lord Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is presence. And you need to remember the Lord is presence even when you're in a situation. Well, let's talk a moment about the God of this world. Now, we know the God of this world. He's Satan. And you know, we know what Satan is out to do. I use this verse so much, I'm just going to just give you part of it, because in John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says that the thief come to steal and to kill and to destroy. So the devil's out to get you. He's out to destroy you. He's out to wreck your life, wreck your marriage, wreck your children. He's out to get you. Our God said, and this is Mickey's version of this now, our God said, if I be lifted up, I will bring you up out of Egypt. Like I said, that's not exactly the way you read it in your Bible. That's Mickey's version there. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So our job is to lift up Jesus. Not the church, not the preacher, not the singers, but our job is to lift up Jesus Christ. I said a moment ago that Egypt is a type of the world. So if this morning you find yourself in Egypt, then that would mean that you're in bondage, and I want you to turn northward, because that's where you're going to find your hope, and that's where you're going to find a better life. You know, when the Israelites came up out of Egypt, Pharaoh was behind them, and what did they have in front of them? They had the Red Sea. What did God do for them? God opened up the Red Sea for them. I was thinking about that earlier, and you know, that's sort of a scary situation. Here they're standing before the Red Sea, and it opens up for them. How many of us here in this building, I mean, let's be honest, don't answer out loud, but how many of us would step out into a path through the Red Sea with those walls of water on each side? You know, I was thinking about that. That took a lot of faith for the children of Israel to step out there, because if that water came back together, that would mean they would be drowned. But by faith, they stepped out there and they walked across according to the Word of God on dry land, ground, and made it to the other side. And when the Egyptian army tried to follow them, you know what happened? That water came back. And all of them were drowned out there in the Red Sea. So it took a lot of faith on the Israelites' part to step out there and go across. And that means that you and I, if we're going to succeed in life, we're going to have faith to step out there and do what God has asked us to do. Remember, on the other side of the Red Sea, what did they find? They found the wilderness over there. The wilderness. That doesn't sound too good. If you've ever been in a wilderness or a desert place, you know it can be scary. And we find that the Bible says they stepped out of the Red Sea on the other side, found themselves in the wilderness. But you know, the wilderness was not to be their home. It was not to be where they were going. It was not their goal. It was not where God intended them to be. But the wilderness was just a place they passed through on their way to their goal, which was the Promised Land. The Promised Land. You hear Texans say things like this every once in a while. You know, when they write a letter, they'll say they're from the Promised Land. I wrote a letter to someone the other day, and I put on that letter, I put on, I'm from the Promised Land. And, you know, we say that every now and then. Let me tell you, Texas is not the Promised Land. And so on. But anyway, the Promised Land was where they were to go. Now, far too many of God's people never make it to the Promised Land. They just end up and spend their time in the wilderness. I said that the wilderness living is hard. But it's time to turn north. It's time for you and I to leave the wilderness behind and move over into the Promised Land. Now, when they were under Pharaoh, it was hard. It was cruelty. I mean, they had so much pressure against them to do what the Pharaoh God wanted them to do. But I want to say for you and I, if we stay in the wilderness, just like it was when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were under the little god Pharaoh. But if you stay in the wilderness, true, you've come across the Red Sea. You're over on the other side of it. That's a sign of deliverance. That's a sign of salvation. But if you spend your life or your time in the wilderness, it puts you under the God of self. The God of self. Think about that. They were doing what they wanted to do when they went around that mountain. They were not doing what God told them to do. God told them to cross the wilderness and go to the promised land. But what did they do? He read it to us in our scripture just a moment ago. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. They're in the wilderness. God, their God Himself, has now taken control of their life. You know, I thought about this, and I can go back in my early days of my own Christian life, and I can remember that this was so true. I got saved. Thank God I got saved. Thank God I was born again. Thank God my name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God I now had heaven as a place I was going one day. But you see, I never left the wilderness. True, I crossed the Red Sea. I was delivered from Pharaoh, but I went into the wilderness and stayed there for a certain length of time. You know what God of self will say when you're in the wilderness? And you will know I'm telling you the truth, because some of you have said the very same thing, or you've heard other people say the same thing. Don't tell me when to be in church. I will come when I want to. That's what we do when we're in the wilderness. We'll tell God, we'll tell, you know, people, and we'll tell God, don't tell me when to come to church. You know, I'm 21. I'll do what I want to do. I'll be at church when I want to come to church. Don't hammer on it. Don't talk about it. Well, something else that we say when we're in the wilderness, don't tell me what to give. It's my money. Boy, that is a good one right there. Here's another one. Don't tell me what to do. I will do what I please to do. Man, I tell you what, all of those fit me real well. I was guilty of every one of them. Every one of them, I was guilty. Do you know anyone who talks that way? I mean, you've heard them. You know who they are. They're in the wilderness. Oh, yes, they may be saved and probably are saved, but they're still in the wilderness. Hear me, church. Being saved is not all there is to the Christian life. And some people get that idea in their mind. Well, if I just get saved, everything will be okay and I'll be all right and everything will work out good if I just get saved. Hey, just getting saved makes you one fit for heaven. It doesn't mean everything's going to be okay. No, sir. No, sir. Now, being saved does bring this right here. Listen very carefully now. It brings peace with God. I didn't have any peace before I got saved, but after I got saved, I had peace in my heart. Listen to what Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I didn't get my peace by becoming a Baptist. I didn't get my peace by joining the church. I didn't get my peace by going into a baptistry. I've received my peace because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to take me to heaven. To take me to heaven. You know what salvation does? Salvation takes care of eternity, but now here's the question. What about the time after you're saved until you're called home? What about these 70 years that God promises? What about this time? How's that going to be? Being saved will take care of eternity, but what do you need to take care of the time that you're going to have to live until you're called home to be with the Lord? You see, wilderness living is not easy. This is why we have to move. And this is so sad that in the average church, so many of the people, they've come across the Red Sea, but they have not moved from the wilderness to the promised land. They're just wandering around and around and around, going through the same problems and heartaches and sorrows over and over again because they won't move from the wilderness into the promised land. What you've got to do is turn north. You've got to turn north. Now, here's the question I want to present to you. What is the promised land? What is the promised land? You know, if I can get you to see this today, it will change your life for the rest of your life here on earth. If you can just come to grips with it and receive it, the promised land is a place where we are not only a hearer of the word, but we are also a doer of the word. Things were hard for me in the wilderness, but they got much easier after I moved over into the promised land. Got easier. I just referred to the fact that when I got saved, giving was a hard thing for me. You know, I looked at it like this, you know. I'm the one that went to work. I'm the one that sweated in those Texas hot days. I'm the one that did that. I'm the welder. I'm the worker. And now this preacher tells me God wants part of my money. But here's the part that really didn't make sense to me back then. He said, God wants part of your money. And then he would turn right around and tell me that God has the cattle on 10,000 hills, and if God's got all of that, why does He want my money? That's the way I looked at it. I bet you looked at it similar to that too, if you didn't get it straightened out real quick when you first got saved. I just couldn't understand it. Me give my money. God's got everything. He's got the gold. He's got the oil. He's got cattle. He's got everything. He's building mansions in heaven. And yet He wants me to give my little old amount of money unto Him. You, it took me months. It took me months to understand it was true. God did not need my money. He did not need my money. Not at all. He would make it just fine if I never put a dollar in the offering plate. Everything would work out good for God because He didn't need my money. It wasn't that much to start with, but He didn't need it. But you see, what I did not understand, and I could only see it and understand it when I moved from the wilderness into the promised land, I needed God's favor on my life. Because see, in the wilderness, I couldn't make it. I had more debts than you can think about. I was living in just barely making it from payday to payday. If I missed a payday, it would have been terrible. I mean, I would have went bankrupt, you might say. I was not making it at all. But you see, I didn't understand favor. I didn't understand favor. And so I began to search my Bible. And I was in the state of Oklahoma when God opened my eyes and let me see something that changed my whole outlook about giving to God's work. You don't have to give to God's work to go to heaven. You don't have to give a dollar to go to heaven. Jesus paid the price for you to go to heaven when He shed His blood on Calvary and died for your sins. But let me tell you something. You have to give if you want favor. You have to give. And so, I'm going to show you the verses that changed my life. The verses that changed my life. The verses that today let me live without debt. The verses that have set me free from bondage, from bill collectors and people, you know, like that. I will give you those verses. So I want you to take your Bible. I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. When you get over to Luke chapter 6, just say amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter 6. You see, I was like so many. I was saved, but all I was doing was hearing the Word of God. I was hearing the Word of God. I had good preachers. I had pastors that preached the Word, and I was hearing the Word of God. I was hearing it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but it still wasn't working. It still didn't gel for me. Now, well, let me do something here. I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to read some verses to you over in the book of James. Put a marker in Luke chapter 6. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. But come over to James chapter 2, if you will. James chapter 2. Notice what he says in that verse 14. If you're there, say amen. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. But will thou know, O vain man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now come down to verse 29. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What is James saying here? James is saying the absence of works render faith dead. He's also saying faith will bring forth works. Understand, we show our faith by our works. That's what we do. If you say you have faith, then that faith produces action in your life. Faith is what brings you to church. Faith is what makes you read the Bible. Faith is what causes you to give. Faith is what causes you to reach out to help others around you. Faith moves you. It moves you. It moves you. It causes you to have spiritual activity in your life. You know, when I was reading this, I looked at that verse 26 there. "For as the body without the spirit," notice that's a little spirit, "is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When you die, you give up your spirit. You give up your spirit. And as when you die, your spirit and your body will separate. Your spirit will go back to God who gave it. But listen to me. Listen to me. That's the same example he's trying to get across to us about your faith. You can talk all you want to about your faith. You can just blab and blab until we get sick and tired of hearing about your faith. If we don't see some works follow your faith, you don't know what real faith is. Because real faith has action. Faith is an action word. It will cause and produce things in your life. Just think about it. When you got saved, what did you do? Well, you probably went to church. You probably made a testimony that you were saved. You probably got baptized. And you started reading the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what happened? You found yourself becoming involved in the work of God. You begin to do the things that God would have you to do. That's what faith will produce. But if you don't have that in your life, then something's wrong with your faith. I hate to say this. I hate to say this because it doesn't even sound like it could be right. But there must be faith that is dead. There must be faith that is dead because real faith produces life. And it produces action. And it does that. Now, come back over to Luke chapter 6 with me. Let me close with this right here today. Church, for you and I to build something, it will take an effort. We're going to read about something that was built, and it was built in two different fashions. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" What does that say? That simply says, if you're one of those this morning that say you're a Christian, but you don't do what God says, then something doesn't seem right. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and he digs deep and lays the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the streams beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." That's the kind of house I want to build. When I built my house out here in Kempner, now you know this because you live here, you don't have to dig very deep to find rock. I mean, in fact, some of the rocks are right on top of the ground. But I dug down and put a foundation and poured the floor for my house. And my house is standing today because it's got a good foundation under it. When this building was built right here, they took a big machine and they drilled holes all over this building site here. They drilled holes down in the ground and they tied that in with the floor. And this floor has stability under it because it goes down deep for the foundation. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Look at the next verse. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like unto a man without a foundation, builds an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, if you and I were going to build a house, I hope that we would put a good foundation under it. Because if we did not, that would be very, very foolish. Now, notice the two things that we saw in these verses right here. Verse 47. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings," that's the word of God. Notice the next three words, "and doeth them." That's the man that's going to have a foundation that is stable. That's the man that's going to have a storm that's going to withstand the storms that come against him. That house will be secure. That house will be blessed. That house is going to be some place that any of us would hope to be when a storm comes. Do you have a foundation that is like that? When tragedy comes, when death comes, when sickness comes, when heartaches come, when hard times come, do you have a foundation? The foundation for the Christian is to hear the Word and do the Word. That's our foundation right there. That's when you move into the promised land. The promised land is when you come to the place in your life where you can hear the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Look at the other man. Look at verse 49. It says, "But he that heareth and doeth not." He that heareth and doeth not. That's the Christian that's in the wilderness. He hears, but he doeth not. What you want to do is move from the wilderness over into the promised land. And how you do that is by coming to the place and say to yourself, God, I will follow this book. Whatever this book says, that's what I will do. I will live according to your word. I will live by it. Because that is when you're going to find you're in the promised land. Now remember something. In the promised land is not heaven. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is that place in your spiritual life that God wants you to come to. Because in the promised land there was enemies. There was enemies to overcome. But you can overcome the enemies. Why? Because you're a doer of the Word. You're a doer of it. You're not like you were back there after you crossed over the Red Sea. You just got saved. You moved over into that place of eternity. You knew you was going to heaven. But you were probably just like me. I questioned a lot of things that the preacher said. And I found out that he didn't say those things to hurt me. He said those things to get me to see. I need to be a doer of the Word of God. I've told this before, but let me tell it again. There was a lady that played in a honky-tonk. She played the piano there. She came to a church one day. I don't know if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night. She heard the Word of God. She went to the altar. Someone took the Word and showed her how to be saved. She put her faith in Jesus Christ. I preached numbers of times in that church. And I want to tell you, I saw that lady come to the altar time after time after time again. So I asked the pastor, why? Why is she coming? He said, because you have hit something that she's guilty of, and she's coming and she's telling God, God, what your word says, that's what I will do. That woman grew in grace and knowledge and became a beautiful Christian and had a good Christian testimony because she wasn't satisfied with just hearing something. She wanted to be a doer of the Word of God. I hope you're a doer. Because if you're not a doer, you're going to find that life's going to be hard. You're going to have some enemies even when you get in the promised land. But you're going to have God's favor on your life. His favor. Would you stand with me? Would you stand?